You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Welcome to the Dean's class. I was just saying to both of these young women that they're really, if there's two people from the Advent who need no introduction, it's them, but here we go anyways. In case you don't know Robin and Mary, here they are. We're about halfway through a series called, make sure I get it right, by Maria von Trapp, A Few of Our Favorite Things. Today is some favorite hymns of Robin and Mary's. I know it's going to be great. And delighted that you can join us here. We're going to be continuing with the series. I'm trying to think, was there anything else I was supposed to add, Gil? That was it? A
very warm welcome.
A very warm welcome to Gil Cracky and all of you. Anyway, I'd like to pray for them before they begin. Let us pray. Lord, thank you for Mary and Robin. They are some of our favorite people. May your blessing be upon them today. As they talk, they just have much joy in the conversation with one another and with us. And may you be glorified this day through their words and through their presence. Bless and keep us, each one, in your name and for your glory. Amen.
Amen. When Gil asked me about doing a class on my favorite things, my very first thought was hymns, and my second thought was Robin, and asked Robin to join you. And so both of us share a love of great hymns. Why hymns? Why is it that that's what we chose, or not some scripture verse or whatever? Well, I have a long history with hymns. I grew up in the Methodist Church, and I didn't get a lot of great theology there, except in the hymns. And it was a church in which singing was, I don't have a great voice, I'm not in the choir, and I'm not a musician, but the hymns were such a part of the worship that I just grew to love them, and that was my associations with my church. As a young person, go back to that. The Sunday evening service was basically a hymn sing with a sermon, and that was it. And I can still see that little gray book that we used that had all the 19th century revivalist hymns in them. I didn't get the message of grace and forgiveness in from the pulpit or in Sunday school that much, at least not for a Christian, but I did get it in the occasional hymn. And so I think that's part of why I gravitated to them. But also then I was married into the Episcopal Church, and I found out that there was a whole new hymnal that had lots of hymns that I'd never heard before. But I also found that these hymns often were, so it's not just the ones from my childhood that I love. I've acquired a great love and respect for many of the hymns that are part of our Anglican Episcopal tradition. They have a theology in them to me that is deep and scriptural and true. And for me, it's a vehicle for praise and for comfort. It's where I turn for comfort. I hope in my dying days that somebody's playing hymns for me. We'll see. Anyway, that's what they speak to me. They speak to me consistently. They comfort me. They encourage me. And they inspire me. So now, Robin, tell me why you like hymns.
Well, it's somewhat similar. I grew up in the Episcopal Church, but I went to... Yes, sir. I think six different churches in my first 12 years. So I have no memory of a sermon whatsoever. But I remember that the hymns, and my family, especially my mother's family, loved them and were very critical and discussed them. So it was just part of my life. But the story I would tell that really shows how big part of my life they were is when I was 14 and we moved to Connecticut, which was not a good thing, but they got a piano, and I'd been given at baptism a little Episcopal hymn book, and it's the one that just has the melody notes, which is good because I could only play with my right hand, and I would sit there and play every verse of every hymn, you know, for hours on end. I mean, this is 8th, 9th through 12th grade, and it spoke to me, the words plus the music spoke in a way that if you'd asked me what I was doing, I would have had no explanation at all. But a whole lot was sinking in. But like Mary, some of my very favorites I didn't learn about till much, much later. It's not a nostalgia thing. It's something about the word coming through the beautiful poetry and the music. So. Shall I start then?
Yes, let me just say that choosing our favorite hymns was the hardest part of this class because we have so many. But Robin's going to start, and we're going to take turns. And what we're going to do is she'll talk about one of hers that's her favorite, and then we'll have you sing one of the verses. And Stephen is going to play for us. So we'll just sing one verse, and it'll probably be a verse that's not the first one.
Okay, well, I chose ones I felt really good talking about as well. I mean, I wish I'd put the closing one just now, Eternal Father. I could have said a lot about that. But no, my first one is Dear Lord and Father of Mankind. And what I really love about this, and this does come out of my youth and childhood as well as my grown-up years, is it's truly a prayer. And it's what, to use Mary's expression, it's the prayer beneath the prayer, the prayer behind the prayer. Of all the things we're ever praying for, really, they're all summed up in here, under the word rest, you know, which makes me think of the letter to the Hebrews and all the places where Jesus promises rest. That's what he wants to give us. And, you know, it starts off with... what's the first thing we're going to pray for? Forgive our foolish ways. And when I think of reclothe us in our rightful mind, I think of the prodigal son when he came to his senses. And this is what I pray for. I also love that three of the five verses are images directly from the Bible, but they're the kind of images that can pull you in. You know, like those who heard, we will get up without a word and follow thee. Anything else on that before we sing? The end of striving, and that's the one we're going to sing. I mean, what more can we pray for but the end of striving and the promise of his rest? And I love all the tunes that this is sung to. You're going to do the more traditional one, Stephen?
Rest.
Yeah, rest. And it, well, because the tune just perfectly works with the words. Okay, so we're going to sing verse 4, which to me is the heart of the prayer. Although I kind of like verse 5 because of the reference to Isaiah, to Elijah's, you know, the still small voice of God. But we're going to sing verse 4. You'll give a chord and then we'll sing. Okay.
That I'd like to highlight is Glorious Things of Thee Are Spoken. I love this hymn. It's a John Newton hymn. He's more famous for Amazing Grace, but this is my favorite by far. And I love it because it's a song of praise. And I love to sing it to the tune Austria, which is a German tune by Franz Haydn. And it's because it's, to me, it's a I don't praise God in prayer as easily as I wish I did, but I can praise God in song. And so I love praising God with this hymn. It's the roof of the church just seems to lift when we sing glorious things of thee are spoken to that tune. It has, as with so many of the hymns that we love, it's directly taken from Scripture. It gives examples. Who can faint when such a river ever will their thirst assuage? And round each habitation hovering, see the cloud and fire appear, as it did for the Israelites in the wilderness, for a glory and a covering, showing that the Lord is near. And then in the last verse, Jesus, whom their souls rely on, makes them kings and priests to God. I find that this is why I love it. This is a song of praise. It's not about me. It's about God. And that's another theme that I think you'll see in the hymns that we love, is that they're really not about us. They're about God. And we sing that. And as we sing it, it touches our hearts. And that's why it's so powerful. It's not just a mental exercise. It's getting through to our hearts. So I think we're going to sing verse 3 of Glorious Things of Thee Are Spoken.
Hymns is prayer, just right there, and manna. Okay, well, my next one is also. My next one is an old favorite, not in the Episcopal hymn book. And I was thinking about what would be a good hymn to talk about Good Friday and Jesus on the cross, and this, I cycled round and round and round, but I just kept coming back to this. Now, the first thing I thought, this is the old rugged cross on the other side, and the first thing I thought was that I always believed this was an ancient Scottish Christian hymn. I mean, maybe St. Patrick wrote it or something. I was sure it was an ancient Scottish tune and an ancient Scottish hymn, but it's neither. It was written in 1912 by a Methodist minister who was converted through the Salvation Army, which is also very dear to me. But I didn't know any of that until this week. And so it's part of it's called the Second Great Awakening, that big revival of the Holy Spirit at the end of the 19th, early 20th century. And so what I like about it is it's just so concrete about the power of Christ's blood, but in a really, really connecting, personal way. And the first three verses, the last two lines, basically say the same thing three different ways. What happened on the cross? The dearest and best for the world of lost sinners was slain. And, you know, that's what it feels like. I just give up on my own efforts. They're the dearest and best, that's the best I could do, and I got them on the cross. It's an absolute give-up line. And then the dear Lamb of God left his glory above to bear it to dark Calvary. There's nothing romantic about that. And then suffered and died. You know why? That's why. It sticks exactly to what happened, and so it says what a thing is, as we're fond of saying here. It tells what the cross is without glorifying it, without getting through of it. It's a theology of the cross song. And I didn't really think of that until I was studying it this week. And it is one that, and then of course, I love the scriptural reference to bearing its shame and reproach, which I think is in Hebrews somewhere. And that was how the writer connected it to himself. He was having a really bad time. And so he, yeah, it's a Theology of the Cross song. It's really, really personal, connects us to it, says exactly what happened there. And it has a tune that really, really, really works with the words, I think. So it says, and you were able to, Stephen was able to find it. I didn't warn him it wasn't going to be in the hymn book. So for this, I think we need to sing that first verse and go on and sing the refrain.
Is on the first page, and it's the hymn "Abide with Me." I've circled back around to this one. It used to be my favorite, then it wasn't, and now it is again. And I love it because I did look it up a little bit. We're really not here to talk about the history of these, but that does give a little depth to it. This was written, both the words and the music were written after a great loss. And the man who wrote the tune, which is perfect, it's many organists believe it's the most beautiful hymn tune that there is, and it's easy to sing. But it's his name is William Henry Monk, and if you look him up in the back of the hymnal, there are just countless tunes that he wrote. And he wrote this hymn. And he actually was an organist who compiled the first Anglican hymn book, which in 1861. I think it's interesting that it was so late, really, that we had the first hymn book. And that was in 1861 that he compiled Hymns Ancient and Modern. And he was the one who wrote the music to this. Now, again, like the Old Rugged Cross and many of the others that we've talked about, this is a prayer. This is a prayer. And I love the fact that, again, it's about abide with me. It's asking God to abide with me. It's not about my abiding in him. Big difference from how it's often taught. Abide with me. It's a plea. Abide with me. Don't leave me. When other helpers fail and comforts flee, help of the helpless, oh, abide with me. And it talks about a lot of, you know, just countless ways of saying things are really dark. It was actually, he wrote this tune after his daughter died and he and his wife were looking at the sunset. So it's an evening song as well, and it's often sung at funerals. Because of the last verse, where it says, "Earth's joys grow dim, the glories, his glories pass away, change and decay in all around I see. O thou who changest not, abide with me." And then in the third verse, "I need thy presence every passing hour. What but thy grace can foil the tempter's power?" And then in the fourth verse, "I fear no foe with thee at hand to bless. Ills have no weight," and this, I love this line, "and tears no bitterness." And that's saying a lot, tears no bitterness. And then in the closing verse, it's one of the reasons why it's sung at so many funerals, is, "Hold thou that cross before my closing eyes. Shine through the gloom and point me to the skies. Heaven's morning breaks and earth's vain shadows see. in life, in death, O Lord, abide with me. So we are going to sing verse 3. I need thy presence every passing hour.
Change and decay out of the hymn book, though. Yeah, verse 2 is not in our hymn book anymore. Or, yeah, I don't think it is.
There are actually
two more verses to this.
Oh, really?
Yeah, and these are the ones that are left.
Uh-huh. Well, he knows how to say it. All right, well, my third one is truly a favorite, and it is simply, it's on the other side, all people that on earth do dwell. Now, this is a rewrite from the 1600s of Psalm 100, the Jubilate Deo, which we do in the services quite a bit, but I call it the Jubilate Deo with a lot more punch. It's just, you know, it's just really, it's just good writing. And, you know, the nice forthright words. So, and I sort of have this vision that it's clearly sung by a leader to the people in the way it's formatted. And so I can just picture King David out there, you know, speaking to his people. And, you know, how do we praise God? Cheerful, praise, rejoice, and with fear. Yeah, with forgiveness there to be feared. That's how we relate to him. And then it goes on in verse 2, which will be the one we're going to sing. It's that emphasis on that we are so utterly helpless, that just the relief of giving up. And this is where the tune really works with it, because we are his folk. He doth us feed. The three half notes there. You know, I need to hear that, and I need someone to sit me down and tell me that. And for his sheep, he doth us take. It's just such a relief. And then, you know, I also love the excellent poetry, you know, in the third verse, praise, laud, and bless. Those are not synonyms. Each of those words carries a meaning of its own, and they all work together. And finally, and this is the King David part I like, for what? You know, because part of me is saying, yeah, why? Well, the Lord our God is good, his mercy is forever sure, and it's reassurance and answering our unspoken questions. And plus, you know, it's just a great tune. It really is. I finally connected all the dots why it's called Old 100, because it is Psalm 100. And I don't think we sing it often enough. But so today we're going to sing the second verse, the one that really connects on who we are and how we can just give up into his hands. Okay, so verse 2.
How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord. And this is one that actually we sang in the Methodist Church, but to a different tune. And I like the Haydn tune much better, which we sing usually. sometimes. So what is it about this hymn that I love? This hymn is a hymn for people in distress. It's really just quoting scripture. If you look at it in the, you notice that each verse after the first one begins with quotations. It's the Lord speaking. And so it's really just pure scripture taken from Isaiah and I can't remember what, but one of the Psalms. So I love the fact that it's an affirmation. It's really for people, the verbs, I mean, the descriptions of people, fear not, I am with thee, oh, be not dismayed. When through the deep waters, I call you to go. I'm going to say more about that in a minute. Or when through fiery trials, your pathway shall lie. These are times of distress. And so this is a great hymn for comfort in a time of distress for anyone. I love the fact that he says, and this is deep theology here, when through the deep waters I call thee to go. That's really, think about that. When through the deep waters I call thee to go. It's not a passive thing. God is active in the deep waters. The rivers of woe shall not thee overflow. For I will be with thee, thy troubles to bless, and sanctify to thee thy deepest distress. So I'd like to sing, if we could, two verses this time. I'd like to sing verse 3 and verse 5, because this is why I really love this hymn. I love it for the very last line. And when we sing it, the soul that to Jesus hath fled for repose, I will not desert to its foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. And I love singing that to this tune.
Yeah, it works for the tune.
Okay.
So say the number.
So we're going to sing verse 3 and verse 5. I just want to say one other thing about the whole idea of the whole body of hymns. I was talking to a friend yesterday who had grown up in the Catholic Church where hymn singing is not that much of a tradition. And she said, it's a hole in my whole, I don't have anything to draw on there. And I just want to say how great I think this, what a great reservoir this is for us, especially as we get older. And it concerns me that people are not being exposed to these hymns as much as I was or others, you know, traditionally in traditional worship. These are the songs that we sing. These are the hymns that we sing. And it's like learning scripture. which you learn as a child. I learned a lot of scripture verses in fifth grade, and I couldn't remember them now if you paid me. I couldn't learn them now, but I can remember them because I learned them then. And the same is true with this love of hymns. It goes back very far. And so one of my hopes and prayers is that more of our younger generation will be exposed to more of these hymns because they will come in handy later on.
I love grammar, actually. Yeah. I like grammar and I like vocabulary. And, you know, when you see it all work together to show you Jesus, I mean, that's pretty good. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
To a tune.
That you can, yes. And then, of course, it gets stuck in your head, which is really important. And as I pray for my children's faith, the fact that they grew up at the Advent Day School and sang hymns, especially lessons and carols, hymns, like it or not, I know they know them, and it starting to creep out. I'm starting to see it. Because it is. It's God's way from the time of the Psalms to get his word into us.
We purposely omitted Christmas carols.
Yes, we can.
Because it was just too big a category. And we would have gotten stuck there. So we really didn't focus on those at all. We can do another class on carols. But again, I know every verse of every Christmas carol because we sang them over and over again. And that's a treasure trove for me. I love it. That's how I get through Christmas, is hymns. And the Messiah.
Yes, that too.
So you want to talk about some of our other favorites?
Well, I could, or I could add, if someone has one, they would, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. I think that's what I walked into at our daughter's wedding. Mm-hmm. And that sums it all up. Let's hear from you all.
No.
Paul says don't.
Well, I love Just As I Am. I think that's where I got my good theology. Just As I Am, that's how he takes me. And it's not just for an altar call, it's for life. And so that's why I go back to it. And I'm surprised that it is something because it was associated with altar calls. But for me, it's really a theology of Jesus and how he accepts us as we are. Today we sang, "Oh God, Our Help in Ages Past." I can't sing it without crying because it reminds me of my father and his funeral and lots of funerals. And the strife is o'er. I mean, all of these have a kind of personal moment. You know, there was a point in my life when the strife is o'er is all I could sing because I've just been through something really tough. And it really, it was so uplifting to be able to do that. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Well, and then I put "Lo, He Comes with Clouds Descending" on, which is Advent, of course. And then that's one I learned here at the Advent. I had not heard it, especially to that Helmsley tune. And again, it puts you in the place. If you want to talk about the Second Coming, this is the hymn for it. It makes you feel like you are standing there, and it is happening. Every eye shall now behold him, and it's one that really works with the tune.
Yeah, I feel the same way about "Come Thou Long Expected Jesus." Yeah, I think Advent for me is all about longing, uh-huh. And that's where I identify with the whole theology of Advent is that it's a time of longing for all the things that we don't have. With God in life and what have you, and so to sing "Come Thou Long Expected Jesus" is really it's also a prayer. I mean, these are all, you notice these are all in some form or another singing to God, and we're admonished to do this in scripture, to sing songs and hymns and spiritual songs and whatever, so that's why we do it. I'm grateful we did.
Well, that was the first one in the prayer book, so I can still remember. But I can still remember reading, "By thine all sufficient merit, raise us to thy glorious throne." You're singing that away, and then thinking, you know, what does that mean? But it means, and you get it by that.
Okay.
Margaret,
what do you
want?
I would add "The King of Love, Not Shepherdless."
All right.
The verse that says, "Perverse and
village off the island and stood in Vietnam, he saw me and brought me home.
And that's in, yeah.
That's a
Psalm
23.
Yeah.
Exactly.
Yeah. That's right.
Well,
and mine is Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven, which is my favorite psalm, which is 103.
You know, which is the same idea. So, anyway.
Okay, well, thank you.
Thank you all.
Thank you.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you will join us at one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.